Return with me, if you will, to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Throughout our study of this psalm, our chief focus has been upon the Lord, Yahweh, who is the shepherd. Let's not forget that this psalm is a song of praise unto Yahweh for all his gracious providential dealings with his people and with David in the original here. We notice the first week as we turn to verse 1, the security of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, David says, I shall not want. In other words, I shall be fully satisfied with the goodness of the Lord. And one of the evidences of the satisfaction of David is the reality that within this psalm, he does not ask for a single thing. I wonder if you've ever made the practice, or at least made the attempt, of praying to God without ever asking him anything. So frequently we rush into our supplications and our petitions, but here David has composed a psalm of praise, exclusive praise unto his Lord and to his God. There is something there of a challenge for us. And then the second week, we looked at the blessings of the sheep in verses 2 and 3. We've noted on previous weeks that there were four of these blessings: contentment, peace, restoration, and righteousness. And then the third week, we looked at verse 4, the resolve of the sheep. David's life was encircled by the threat, the potential of death. And he speaks here of the darkest of trials. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In other words, faced with the possibility of the termination of his own life on earth, he resolves three things. He resolves to be a realist. Namely, that one day he is going to die, and unless Christ Jesus comes again first, so shall we. But in the midst of this future, this known aspect of the future that we have, he resolves to be a believer. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He is fearless, not because there is an absence of fear, but because by the grace of the Lord Jesus, he is able to triumph over the fears that he has. And then he resolves to be comforted. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, last week we looked at the praise of the sheep, verse 5, where David notes the Lord's ongoing care of him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We noticed three things from verse 5. The providence of vindication. The Lord sets before his enemies a table. Some of the commentators think that the shepherd model finishes at this point and David is introducing another metaphor model. But it's interesting that the two former shepherds who have written on this psalm, one man, a Scotsman, Douglas Macmillan, who I've been quoting, and Philip Keller from this side of the Atlantic, both of them say, and I think rightly so when you hear their explanations, that the metaphor, the model, continues at this stage. And when David speaks about the tables, he's either speaking about those high plateaus that the shepherd would go in the springtime time to prepare for the sheep for the summer, whereupon there would be green grass and they would go up onto these high plateaus to make sure there weren't poisoned weeds that would hurt the sheep. And they would also sprinkle salt and minerals in different parts to nourish the grass so that the sheep would be able to eat in prosperity. Well, that's one understanding of the tables. The other understanding of the tables may be that there were actually literal tables made whereupon sheep would eat so that they would be one step removed from the ground whereupon they could catch parasites who would embed in their skin, get under their skin and infest their system. We too have our enemies. Oh, we can spiritualize our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but sometimes we literally have our enemies. But when the Lord vindicates his people, it is as if he feeds them, he nourishes them right under the noses of their enemies. And while our enemies would never admit that God is vindicating us, yet in the secrets of their own hearts, God makes it so obvious that he is standing by his people not to let them down and not to let them go. But then we noticed, secondly, last week, the providence of healing and protection. You anoint my head with oil. A shepherd puts over the head and the horns of the sheep oil, sulfur, and tar mixed together. Because you see, the flies and the gnats would come and pester the sheep. And apparently there is a nasal fly which would go up the nose of the sheep, plant eggs that would infest the system of the sheep, and the sheep would become in a frenzy, irritated, aggravated, so aggravated, in fact, that the sheep is known to bang his head against the bark of a tree, to rub his head up and down the bark of a tree, trying to get rid of this irritation that's inside his head. And so the shepherd, the good shepherd, the tender shepherd, anoints the head and the horns of the sheep in order to prevent the flies from coming near and infesting the sheep. We need anointing as well. In Christ Jesus, we have this anointing by the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer this morning, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You do not need to be baptized again. But just because that is the case does not mean to say we should have low expectations of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst, whether at a corporate level or an individual level. We need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is this sense of fullness of the Holy Spirit which both brings healing to us as the Holy Spirit ministers to us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he also brings protection to us. And so thirdly, we noticed last week the providence of bounty. My cup overflows. We drew the cross reference between verse 5 here and what we find in 2 Samuel 12, the rebuke of Nathan after David has committed adultery and ensured that Uriah the Hittite is killed. And Nathan tells this parable of the shepherd who brings the little ewe lamb right into his home, and he gives him some of his food. He gives him from his cup to drink, and he treats this little ewe lamb like his own daughter. And the ewe lamb, as it was, at least for a time being, becomes like a member of the family. And so when David says, here, my cup overflows, he's thinking as a sheep who knows that bounty that comes from the shepherd, especially succor from the winter storms. Brothers and sisters, I am persuaded for myself and challenging myself, and by challenging myself, maybe also challenging you, that when it comes to life, we Christians can do better than simply survive. The Apostle Paul, writing for Christians who had known persecution and were to know persecution once more, said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Literally, we are hyper-conquerors because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my desire for myself, and it's my desire for yourselves too, is that the world around would see Not that I have some alternative mechanism from getting from birth to death that just about gets me through, but that in Christ Jesus, my Lord, whatever comes, I am by His grace, and you are by His grace, a hyper-conqueror through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Let's exhibit faith, whatever our circumstances. Well, we come then to this sixth verse. David looks at the future with confidence. Note a few general points here. First of all, his right to confidence. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Let me say to you this morning, if you are not a believer and not a member of Yahweh's flock, no matter how often you attend church, you have no right to confidence about the future until you know yourself to be a member of Yahweh's flock. Until you have come not only to know about this shepherd, but to enter into a knowledge of this shepherd through an encounter with Him, the living and the true God. Let me say to you this morning that this Lord who we speak about, who we read about, you can know. If only you would seek His face and ask Him that He would make Himself known to you. And when He does, you will be able to say like David, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Well, notice then the basis of David's confidence. It's in the Lord. The Lord is the inspiration for the lyrics of Psalm 23. It is the rendition of praise that distinguishes self-confidence from confidence. The self-confident don't sing praise other than to themselves. But those who are confident in the Lord sing praise unto the Lord. And that is why, let me say, it may be controversial to say, but let me say, that is why, unless we believe in the exclusive use of Psalms alone, that is why, theologically speaking, it is right and it is appropriate for us to continue composing renditions of praise unto God, because if we stop doing so, it's not a matter of worship wars. It's a matter of the heart. We are saying publicly that we can no longer compose from our own experiences something of praise unto God. Brothers and sisters, we do not rely on the sermons of yestercentury. We do not rely on the prayers of yestercentury. We do not rely on the hymns of yestercentury. We praise God for them, and they help to articulate for us so much of the rich theology of the Word of God. But that does not mean to say that somehow we ought to stop composing hymns to our God, because if we do so, it means that we have really stopped to praise God. Thirdly, note David's need of confidence. He faces an unknown. The only thing he knows about his future is that he's going to die. And the only thing we know for certain about our future, unless Christ comes again, is that we too are going to pass away. We don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know where, but we know that we shall expire. It's imperative then that we take to heart what David is saying here in verse 6. So in this light, in the light of David's right to confidence, his basis of confidence, and his need of confidence, we consider verse 6. It speaks of two things. It speaks, first of all, of our hope for this life. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What a proclamation. David sees the shepherd going before the sheep. The Lord, who in the person of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, has gone before us. He's trodden this path. He's guided us towards our heavenly home. But then he says that behind the sheep who are following the shepherd, there are two things. It's quite familiar amongst some commentators on this psalm to call goodness and mercy two dogs that are bringing up the rear of the sheep. Well, there are a number of things here that we can note about these dogs, goodness and mercy. Well, note first of all the character of the dogs. Goodness and mercy are two divine attributes. F.B. Meyer has said that they represent God himself in all his tenderest manifestations of his love and pity towards men. There are two of these dogs. First of all, there's goodness. The Hebrew for goodness is tov. Tov can be a noun meaning good, or it can be an adjective meaning goodness, and that's the way it is used here. It has a wide range of meaning. It can refer to practical, economic, or material benefit. It can refer to aesthetic endowment, meaning desirability, pleasantness, or beauty. It can refer to moral virtue. In Scripture, good or goodness is often embracive of the notion of love as well. In fact, in one of the documents of the Westminster Standards, it is often noted that love, at one place at least, is not included in the list of the attributes of God. Well, the reason for that, I think, is because they were seeking to employ biblical language which includes love under the idea of the goodness of God. But then there's the other dog, mercy. In the newer translation, steadfast love, the Hebrew word chesed, it refers, scholars now think, to covenantal obligation. Remember, this is a psalm that bespeaks the covenantal relationship between God and his people, whereby God says, these are my people, and we, as the people of God, say, he is our God. And between God and his people, there is this covenantal obligation called chesed, that we are to bind ourselves to God, to be faithful and loyal to God as he has first been faithful and loyal to us. Well, whereas tov could be said to speak of the sensation of love as it's manifested in the bestowing of gifts, as one in love with another will bestow gifts upon the objects of their love. So chesed is more the decision to love, that even if we wake up on a certain day and we don't have that bubbly feeling, we have nevertheless committed ourselves to love our partner, and we're going to love them come what may. They are always together, goodness and mercy. David, in the words of F.B. Meyer, does not speak of goodness alone, for we are sinners needing forgiveness. Not mercy alone, for we need many things besides forgiveness, but each with the other linked. Goodness to supply every want, mercy to forgive every sin, goodness to provide, mercy to pardon. And every blessing that comes to us through goodness on the one hand, mercy on the other, comes to us through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's praise God today that he's granted us these two dogs. The two dogs, at least, that David mentions here. So there's the character of the dogs, and then there's the positioning of the dogs. They follow the sheep. Now, what's the relevance of this? Well, there's a twofold relevance. The first relevance is that our eyes are not on the dogs. Christians are not those who look first and foremost at goodness and mercy. Our eyes are upon the shepherd. He's treading out the path. He's leading us to our heavenly home. And as we follow as close as we can to the shepherd, our eyes are on him, but we are conscious all the while that there are two dogs behind us keeping us on the path. Our eyes are not on the dogs. Our eyes are upon the shepherd. Let me say to you this morning, if you do not know the shepherd, you will never come to know the shepherd. until you start putting your eyes upon the shepherd and not on some notion of what the shepherd's going to give you, as if it's a give me, give me, give me approach to the gospel. No, we follow the shepherd, but we are conscious of these dogs. We praise God for these dogs. We might not always like them to be present because they keep us on the path, but they are present. These dogs keep us on the straight and narrow. Notice, God doesn't use an ever-growing accumulation of rules and regulations, laws, to keep us on the straight and narrow. It's His grace keeps us on the straight and narrow. And this, I cannot help but feel, is where some of our Protestant churches have gone wrong, and maybe we've gone wrong. That we think that, well, to keep people on the straight and narrow, we have to increase the rules and regulations, bind their consciences where Scripture doesn't bind their consciences. That's not how God keeps people on the straight and narrow. He sends them two dogs, goodness and mercy. And as we move towards our heavenly home, are tempted to stray one way or the other, these dogs encirculate us, keep us on the track, keeping us moving towards heaven. As under shepherds of God's flock, that is our responsibility as well. Not to pile up the rules and regulations, but to express the goodness and the mercy of God, to attract the sheep back to the path, to keep them in love with the shepherd, following the shepherd. Notice thirdly about these dogs, the lifespan of dogs. I don't know how many dogs you've had in your home. In our home, we're getting quite a list of them. I can think of Lucy. I can think of Gellert. I can think of Holly. And the list goes on. But we praise God this morning that these dogs last as long as we live. They're always with us. Intensively, every day we're alive. Extensively, all the days of our life. Brothers and sisters, if we learn nothing else from this psalm, let's learn to praise. Secondly, then, our hope for the next life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, the house of the Lord is a phrase that can be understood in several ways. It can be a general reference to the presence of God. You remember Jacob's famous dream at Luz there in Genesis 28. He's running away from Esau. He puts his head down on a stone, a pillow for the night, and he sees this dream, Jacob's ladder, we call it. The foot of the ladder was on the floor, on the earth, and it reached right up to heaven. And Jacob could see the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder, and then he wakes up in the morning, and what does he say? How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. In other words, he's saying the presence of the Lord is present right in this place. And so he changes the name of the town from Luz to Bethel, which means house of God. There is a general sense here in which we can speak of the house of God as anywhere where God reveals or discloses his presence. But there's also a temporal reference. Some have thought that David is referring to the temple, and they often cross-reference verse 6 here with the opening verse of Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Well, certainly it was a desire of David to go up to Jerusalem to worship God, but you will recall that it wasn't until 2 Samuel 7 that David brings up the idea of building the temple, and when he does so, Nathan comes to him and says, listen, you're a man of war. God has not given it to you to build the temple. He's given it to your son, a man of peace, Solomon. He's going to build the temple, and that's why we call it Solomon's temple. And so I don't think it's realistic necessarily to think that what David has in mind by the house of the Lord is that he will always be dwelling in the tent of the Lord at Jerusalem. Rather, I think he's making an eternal reference. There was a hope in Old Testament times of an afterlife. Plumer, one commentator, says, to the true Israel, the house of God was from early times an emblem of the house not made with hands. In other words, what David has in mind here is the eternal dwelling place of God's people. And notice in the context here, I think he's drawing a link between the occasional experience of the sheep who in the storms might be taken into the shepherd's house and fed and given water, treated as one of his own, and what we know in heaven to come. It's a beautiful picture. In other words, he says there's coming a time when, as the sheep of Yahweh's flock, we won't just, on the occasional instance, have a glimpse of the immediate felt presence of the Lord, but there's coming a time when we shall forever be with the Lord. Well, what does that mean in concrete terms in the context of the psalm here? Well, it means four things. Let me just run through them very briefly. It means that as we have been loved by the shepherd throughout life, so we'll be loved by the shepherd throughout eternity. Here we do but understand a bit of the love of our God, a foretaste, an appetizer, as it were, of all that God has for us in Jesus Christ. But it is that appetizer, that sense of the love of our Lord, that guides us and helps us, sustains us, makes us conquerors in this life, that opens up for us vistas of what the love of God will be like through all eternity. Brothers and sisters, if you are mourning the loss of loved ones who have gone to the house of the Lord, be conscious of this, that they are experiencing the love of the Lord, the like of which they could only grasp a glimpse of in this life, that they now have a fullness of the Holy Spirit to see that love, that we could but catch glimpses of here below. Oh, we talk about the assurance that comes from these glimpses of love as heaven begun below. But there's coming a day when we'll be past the stage of heaven begun, and we will know, and increasingly know throughout eternity, how much God loves us and has cared for us. We sing with George Matheson, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." God's love doesn't let us go, and it won't let us go. But in eternity, we'll bathe in that love. Secondly, as we have been nourished throughout life, so we'll be nourished throughout eternity. I remember about a decade ago being at a theological conference in Edinburgh, and there were a number of us giving papers, and I was very thankful that I wasn't giving one of the papers when the most famous Scottish theologian of the 20th century was asking the questions. My own paper had the temerity to criticize his point of view. Thankfully, he was gracious enough not to ask any questions. And I was especially grateful when I noticed the way in which he asked questions of the next paper, a friend of mine. And I remember him saying, "Yes, but will there be Bibles in heaven?" I thought, ooh, now that's a question. Brothers and sisters, it's immaterial whether there'll be Bibles in heaven. What is so wonderful is that there will be nourishment in heaven. And just as on the occasions when we know those moments of learning, when we sense that the Lord is nourishing our souls, when he's opening our minds, when the light bulbs are going on, So in heaven throughout eternity, there'll be light bulbs going off, you know, like a stadium where you see some historic event happening and all the flashes are going off. That's what it'll be like in heaven as God nourishes us from his word, whether it comes in the form of a concrete Bible or whether it comes straight out of the mouth of God. We shall be nourished for all eternity in a way that we are only beginning to be nourished now. Thirdly, as our thirst has been satisfied throughout life, so it'll be satisfied throughout eternity. We've noticed that the water here in the psalm represents the Holy Spirit, that we distinguish between the Word and the Spirit, but we never separate them. And so we have begun to know something of the water of the Holy Spirit now. We shall know a fullness of the Holy Spirit in the world to come, where there is no sin. There is nothing to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us with all his fullness and without reserve to satisfy our souls, the like of which we only now begin to understand. And then fourthly, our sheep in this life get taken into the house, the home of the shepherd, and are treated as a son or as a daughter, according to 2 Samuel 12, Nathan's parable. Then, finally, once and for all, when we're taken into the house of the Lord forever, we shall know what it is to be a member of Yahweh's household, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then the flock, but no longer treated as a flock, but treated as members of the household who truly belong there, not as newcomers, but as those who are qualified to be there by the grace of our Lord Jesus. You see, what verse 6 is teaching us is that heaven, if you've not realized this before, is not simply about longevity of life. It is about quality of life. And so we close this morning. Yahweh has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd has gone before us. He's treading out the path. He's leading us to heaven. He's bearing the brunt of the elements by going before us. And what is our responsibility is to follow close behind him. There we know greatest protection. We follow closely in his steps. Matthew Henry has said, those that would be satisfied with the fatness of God's house must keep close to the duties of it. This psalm teaches us to praise, but I hope it also teaches us to live. Let's not shirk our responsibilities as the sheep of God's pasture. But let us sing rather as we sung before, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. And after death in distant worlds, this glorious theme renew. Through eternity to thee a joyful song I'll raise, for oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. Surely praise by lip is great, but is not praise by life greater still? Let's praise in word and deed. Let us pray. Impress these truths upon us, O Lord. May the world around see that we understand your goodness and your mercy and are satisfied that you are our shepherd. So help us to live in the light of eternity, and when our time comes, help us to die well and to die to your glory, to open our eyes to eternal life, to that love, that nourishment, that watering, that adoption that is ours in Christ Jesus. So help us to praise by lip and by life, to the glory of your name alone. In Christ Jesus. Amen.